So let me ask you the question. Are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 2:14 has been a signature verse for us since January of last year. So repeat that with me, those that know it. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. God has used that for us, and we have seen miracles come out of that. We have seen God's moving in families and in individual situations out of that, and it has just been a wondrous, wondrous thing. And on this day of resurrection, God led Jesus in triumph. And through Jesus, He has given a fragrance of the knowledge of God in every place. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20, and I want to share, and I'm going to read kind of quick, but share the first 10 verses. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb." Now, it's understood that the other disciple was John, who wrote the gospel, just so if you don't know that. So Peter and John are running to the tomb. Verse 4, "They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not laying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet," now listen to this, "for as yet," now the last part of verse 8 and verse 9 are going to be crucial this morning, "went in and he saw and believed." Verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now, it's interesting here. They did not know the scripture, but yet they saw and believed, but they saw and believed because they didn't know scripture. Now, Jesus tried to tell them about this day. Jesus tried to let them know, but either they refused to listen or they would not believe what Jesus was talking about because they did not know the scripture. Go with me to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and 33. Three times in Mark it's mentioned that Jesus told the disciples that he was going to suffer and die and be raised again from the dead. Three times Jesus told them this. And in chapter 8, verse 27, we pick up the first of these three times. It says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked the disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" See, it really doesn't matter what other people say about Jesus. It matters what you say about Jesus. It always comes down to the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Well, he's a great teacher. Well, if he's a great teacher, then you ought to believe what he taught. Well, he's a great moral philosopher. Well, then if he's such a great moral philosopher, you should live your life according to what he said. But see, when Jesus starts saying he's the Son of God, now it becomes imperative that we either accept that or reject it. And this is the stumbling issue. It's easy to say he's Elijah. It's easy to say he's John the Baptist. It's easy to say he's one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Messiah." Then Jesus strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. It says, you've got this revelation. Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. This is who you are." Great, great revelation. Great understanding. Only God can reveal that to you. It's not a matter of knowledge. It's not a matter of intellect. Only God can reveal to you who Jesus Christ really is. And then Jesus began to teach them. on the basis that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. In other words, Jesus wasn't veiled about it. Jesus wasn't giving them a parable that, well, you know, there was this man who God sent to earth and God prophesied to him, but they rejected him. No, he's saying, this is what they're going to do to me. He spoke openly about it, so it would be clear to anyone who wanted to understand. And then, listen to this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. This is the Son of God, the Messiah. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. What is wrong with him? He just had this revelation. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And I've got to correct you now, Messiah. I've got to explain to you the way things really are, Messiah. I've got to take the things that you're saying and correct you, because Peter's assuming he knows something that the Messiah doesn't know. He's assuming that the Messiah is not all knowledgeable, that the Messiah doesn't at this point really understand what he is saying. And verse 33, and when Jesus had turned around, he looked at the disciples. Very interesting. The disciples are watching this. The disciples are watching. Peter is rebuking the Messiah. How is the Messiah going to respond? And Jesus looks at them. And he rebuked Peter. Whoa. Given it shall be given to you. No, but he rebukes Peter. And now listen to what he says. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, Peter, you're thinking like men. You're not thinking about God. Now, what's the problem here? The problem we found in John chapter 20, they did not know the scripture. They didn't understand the things about the Messiah. Jesus is trying to teach them, but here these godly men, these men that were with Jesus for 3 years, these men that accepted Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, these men did not understand the scripture. They were still just kind of along for the ride. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever just come to church because you were just going along for the ride? You didn't have a clue what was going on, but you went to church, and then because the ride changed somewhere along the way, you decided to get off. You decided you knew better. You decided the scripture wasn't accurate. You decided these things, and you decided I'm better off on my own than going through all this church business because you didn't understand scripture. You saw, and you believed what you saw, but there's a higher level of believing. There's a believing the scriptures. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Well, what did the disciples focus on? Now listen again to what Jesus says about himself in verse 31. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. This is what Peter is focusing on. This is why Peter wants to rebuke Jesus. No, Jesus, we won't allow that to happen to you. No, Jesus, this can't happen. You're the Messiah. This cannot happen to you, Jesus. Now, what is God focusing at? In 3 days, you'll rise again. See, men always look at the suffering. We always look at the hardships. We always look at the problems. We always look at the issues. And sometimes God has to say to us, get behind me, Satan. For you're looking at the things of men and not the things of God. They didn't understand the resurrection because the killed part really got them. You know, that's why so many people, when the Bible says you've got to crucify your flesh, whoa, now we're getting a little bit serious here. Oh, no, we got to back off. No, you're looking at it like men. You kill the flesh because the flesh is death. You kill the flesh because the flesh is cursed. But glory to God, we look to the resurrection. Amen? We look to the power and the grace of God to satisfy us in every measure, in every way, to fill us up to overflowing. It's like the tithe. People say, I don't make enough money to tithe. You won't make enough money until you tithe. See, to look at the way that men look, I can't afford to tithe. I only make. Listen, we have had testimony after testimony in this church of people on welfare, of people that were not making money, people that were behind on their bills, and they made a determination to tithe because God says, I will rebuke the devourer, and I will open the windows of heaven, and he will pour out a blessing on you that overflows all your containers. And they began to look at the tithe as God looks at it, as an opportunity for God to bless them, for God to open up the windows of heaven, for God to restore to them everything that the enemy has stolen. And they tithe on that basis. And within a year, they were out of debt. They were off welfare. They had a job. They had income. Good things happen. But if you only look at it as men, you'll never have enough money to tithe. And the problem is, you're living above your means. You're spending money that you don't have to spend. But if you put God first place, praise be to God, he always leads us in triumph. Amen. See, we're looking at things the way that God looks at things. See, that God was seen after 3 days, he'll rise again. Peter rebuked Jesus because he was not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. It says, they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. They did not understand. Now, literally the word did not understand there means to be ignorant. Now, what were they ignorant of? John chapter 20, they were ignorant of the scriptures. They didn't know the word of God. They knew Jewish tradition. They knew what people said, but they didn't know the word of God. And then it says they feared. Now, I'll say how many of you picked this up. I'm giving you some advance warning. Say how many picked this up. In the Greek, the word afraid is phobio. You ever hear people talk about they've got phobias? This is the fear. People have phobias of spiders. Well, what do they do when a spider comes? And they just run. They get up and run. It's a spider. They run. They don't care. They'll crash into tables. They'll run out into traffic. They'll knock over their grandchildren. I mean, you just back away, man. If there's a spider, and we think it's so much fun to drop a rubber spider beside them, don't we? Just to see the phobia react. Just to see, because this is what the word means. It means phobia. It means, let me find my place here. It means to put to flight by terrifying. Just knee-jerk reaction. Whoa, spider. Whoa. And this is how, when Jesus is now telling them about these things for the second time, a phobia gripped them. And they're afraid to even ask a question. Afraid to even inquire any further into what Jesus might be talking about. It's just like, no, 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 no. And now, get this. It was impressed on them to flee. To just, without rationality, to just run away. Have you ever been in that spot of where something happens? Maybe someone challenges your faith. Maybe someone questions something that you're doing. Or maybe you find yourself in a situation where you just, terror just grips you, and all you can think about is, I've got to get out of here. And there's no rationality to it anymore. You just want to run. And you don't care where you run. You just run. You just leave. You flee because you have a phobia in that area. Remember how, and I think about this, they might have had a phobia. Remember what Jesus did to Peter last time this came up. Who wants to be publicly rebuked? Amen? Nobody, none of us would volunteer for that. And they're probably also remembering Peter and said, boy, if we say a word, we're in trouble. So we're just not going to ask. Have you ever been like that with God? Something comes up in your life, and rather than go to God and ask him, We just want to get away. Because I remember somebody else, and this is how God treated them. Well, God was rebuking Peter because he loved him. Because he didn't want Peter to get hung up on the wrong thing, but for Peter to have the mind of Christ. Go to Mark chapter 10, the third time in Mark that Jesus talks about this event. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. He says, now they were all on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now here they're actually on their way to the city. They're actually on their way to Palm Sunday. They're on their way to the crucifixion. They're on their way. And he says, and Jesus was going before them. That means he was leading them. He was out in front of them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then Jesus took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Well, they were amazed. They were astonished. They were frightened. And again, the afraid is phobia. They had this phobia thing going on about going to Jerusalem because they didn't like what Jesus was saying. They didn't like what they were hearing. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be persecution. Jesus is going to be killed in this city. How can we allow this to happen? Let's just grab Jesus and run. And they still didn't have their mind on the things of God. The very last part of it, and on the third day, he will rise again. On the third day. Everything that Jesus had taught them would be proven. It would all be true or it would all be a lie. Now think about that. Everything hangs on this day. Before every resurrection, there must be a death. Jesus had to die. He had to give himself as a final sacrifice for man to come to the Father face to face. Jesus was focused on the resurrection. In 3 days, I'll rise. Jesus was looking at only 3 days. How many of you, when you think about a diet, first week you lose 5 pounds, first week you lose 5 pounds, first week you lose 5 pounds. And when you don't lose the 5 pounds, you get discouraged. Amen. You know, it's like, I don't believe that you can do diet for a week and lose 5 pounds. I just don't believe that. Well, this is what the disciples are dealing with. They're going to find out whether this is true or not. There must be a death. You must give yourself wholeheartedly to this. Jesus had to become the sacrifice for man. You know, when in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he tells him, he says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born again, there must be a death. Yours. Amen. There must be a death, yours. It's like the man with the flying trapeze. As he flies through the air on one trapeze and the other trapeze comes out to him, he suddenly has a rush of understanding. If I don't let go of the one that I'm holding on to, I'll never be able to reach the other one. And if he is gripped by fear, he will never let go. And if he never lets go, all he does is swing back and forth and back and forth. But if he lets go and reaches out to that other trapeze, it's just at the right distance for him to grab hold of. And that trapeze will take him to where he wants to go. This is a leap of faith. You must let go of the first in order to get to the second. Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. They go into Jerusalem. The unimaginable happened. The very phobia that they had came to pass. Jesus was crucified. Peter denied Jesus. The disciples scattered, and they went into hiding. For 3 days they hid. 3 days they're worried about the authorities pounding on their door. For 3 days they worried about, are they going to come after us or are they going to be satisfied with only killing Jesus? And then Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And John 20 has told us that Peter and John believed, but they did not yet know the scripture. They believed what they saw when they entered into the tomb. They believed that the body wasn't there. They believed that the claws were thrown there. And I can't pass this up. The head cloth that covered Jesus was separate from the other claws, and it was folded up. Now, the significance of this is, at the Jewish table, when you're eating and you kind of clean your face off, and when you're done with the meal, you just throw the napkin down and you walk away. And that's a sign to the servants, I'm done, I'm finished. But if the master of the house, when he leaves the table, if he folds up his napkin, if he folds up his kerchief and lays it on the table, it's a sign to the servants, I will return. That's why John points this out. The head napkin that covered the face of Jesus, that wrapped him, was folded up. And Jesus is sending a message to the disciples, I will return. Woo! Glory to God. Jesus is sending the messages all along, but they still only saw the things of men. Go to Luke 24. We'll go through this quickly. But Luke 24, because I want you to see this. Luke 24, verse 13. It says, after the resurrection, they saw the napkin. They saw this, and they saw, Peter and John, saw and believed, but they didn't understand Scripture. And on the way to Emmaus, there were two disciples traveling. Luke 24, 13, well, it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 14, they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they were conversing and reasoned among themselves that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. These guys are talking about everything that happened in Jerusalem, and Jesus starts walking with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping. Now this is curious, because see, they're only seeing the things of men. They're not seeing the things of God. Now, this will become apparent in this next section. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women from our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, they received word, Jesus is alive. Hey, let's go to Emmaus. Let's go to Walmart. Jesus is alive. Let's go over to Grandma's house. She's got good cookies today. I mean, it's like, excuse me? And they said, even though the report, I mean, this is obviously after Peter and John had gone to the grave and had saw and believed, and they came back and they told people what was going on, and Cleopas was there. He was in the group. Hey, let's go on to Emmaus. They're still not seeing the things of God. They're still just caught up in the death of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, what's he meaning? He says, you don't know the scriptures. You don't believe the scriptures. You believe what you see, but you don't believe the scriptures. Now, why is this important? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith, if you're going to wait to see something before you believe it, it's going to take a lot longer than if you just believe the scriptures. If you just believe the testimony that the Father has given to us in the Holy Bible. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus sat down with them and he began to go through the Bible. And said, what do you think this is? What do you think this is? What do you think this is? This is talking about the Messiah. This is talking about the crucifixion. Psalm 22, perfect crucifixion scripture. Isaiah 53, very common that we use a lot. Genesis 3:15. All these different scriptures Jesus is bringing out to them. They had a major Bible study with the Messiah, and they still didn't even know who he was. Now, still in that same chapter, I'm going to skip some verses. But these Cleopas and his friend, they went back to Jerusalem. And we find them with the other apostles. I'm trying to figure out where I want to start on this. Verse 41, let's start there. But while they still did not believe for joy, now they're so happy they still don't believe. In other words, they're not believing the scriptures. They might have accepted that Jesus could possibly be alive from the dead, but they still don't believe the scriptures because they're still confused. For joy, and they marveled and said to them, have you any food here? Jesus is appearing to them, and he says, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of the broiled fish and some honeycomb, and Jesus took it and ate in their presence. And then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. In other words, I have told you about this in advance. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Ah, now we get it. We were so focused on all the bad things, we missed the resurrection. Isn't it amazing? We're so focused on our pain. We're so focused on our suffering. We're so focused on all the things that just bombard us. Oh, I forgot about the resurrection. I forgot about the love of God. I forgot about his mercy. I forgot about his compassion. I forgot about his power, his strength. I was so focused on all the bad stuff. I forgot that God is God. And I forgot that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever should believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, now get this, because this is because of the resurrection, that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He's saying all these things have got to happen because you cannot be forgiven of sins until this happens. Until the final sacrifice is given, you must continually go over every year offer sacrifice. And all the time, remembering all your sins and all your bad times and all the hard times and all the problems and all the issues and all the phobias. You've got to remember that all the time. But now I'm the final sacrifice. Now there is remission of sins. Now it's as though it never happened because God has forgiven us because he laid all of our sins on Jesus Christ at the cross. See, Peter and John saw and believed, but they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Again, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because they did not know the scriptures, they only believed what they could see. And like Thomas, who said, unless I see in his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the prints of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. But when Jesus came, Thomas believed. Now listen to what Jesus told Thomas. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not. You believe, Thomas, because you've seen me. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen me, who have not seen the manifestation, who have not seen the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ firsthand. In 1 Corinthians, I'll just go to this, because the resurrection is so crucial to Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If there's no resurrection, whatever you believe about God is meaningless. If you don't accept the resurrection, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you are still in your sins, and your faith that you're forgiven is futile, because you're still trapped in your sins because you have not accepted the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you cannot believe in a resurrection without the sacrifice. Because before every resurrection, there must be a death. In Philippians, Paul says, I pray that you may know him and the power or the dunamis of his resurrection. See, there's a power in this resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, "In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him you were circumcised, buried, raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, he has made you alive together with him." In the resurrection, he has made you alive with him. Four quick things about the resurrection. One, the resurrection proclaims Jesus to be the Son of God. Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. Only one who could predict this has the power to be greater than a man. A man could not predict that. We might be able to predict our death, but we could not predict our resurrection. Jesus did both. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Jesus is a liar. And all that Jesus said would be subject to doubt if he were not raised from the dead. Second thing about the resurrection gives us the assurance of our salvation. Without the resurrection, we have no assurance that our salvation is complete. Without the resurrection, there would be no living person to indwell and empower us in our lives or our ministries today. If Jesus is still in the grave, who talks to us? Who leads us? Who guides us? Who gives us the Holy Spirit? Who counsels us if Jesus is still dead? Third, the resurrection gives us the assurance of the gospel that Jesus preached. See, the gospel is that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Not only did we die in Christ, but we are made righteous in the power of his resurrection. If Jesus is not resurrected, you are still in your sins. The gospel is false. Fourth thing, the resurrection is proof that God's power is at work in every believer. Romans says this. Paul said, "Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us?" See, if God condemns us, there's no hope for us. If God is still judging us, there's nothing you and I can do to get free of the judgment, because God is God and God is right. He says, so who condemns us? Is it God? How could God, who sent his Son to die in our place, to become sin for us, that would be raised from the dead to justify us, why would that same God now condemn you? The God who died to make you free. This is the power of the resurrection. It is proof that God is working in every believer, because it is God who justifies us. It is God who is continually making intercession for you and for me, praying that we will make the right choice, giving us leadership, giving us direction to prove these things to us. I'll close with this scripture out of Ephesians. Paul prayed for the church, meaning he prayed for us. And this is his prayer: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul's praying that we would understand the resurrection, that we would begin to grasp finally that if Christ is in us and we are in Christ, then we are also quickened by him with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the old man has died and a new man is raised in his place, which is a Christian, which is Christ-like, which is born of God, born again to live and to serve Almighty God. This is the power of the resurrection. Did you see the signs this week? Jesus is a myth. Did you see that on the news? Why? Why would somebody say that? Because they're afraid of you being free from your sin and they still being trapped in theirs. Why? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. And they would rather take everybody with them than to be saved, than to come to that knowledge that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He suffered and died on the third day, and on the third day, on Sunday, Jesus was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'll throw in this tidbit. You know, we've talked about the four blood moons, and the first of the four blood moons is over. Here's another sign for you. Today, I thought about this morning. Today is the first time for I don't know how many years, but it's a rare thing when it occurs. Today, all Christian faiths, because there's Eastern Orthodox and there's Greek Orthodox and there's Christianity that we know, and they're all Christians. They're not separate. But for the first time in a long period of time, we are all celebrating Easter on the same day. Now think about that. In the unity of the brethren, which Pastor Paul has prophesied over this church, in the unity of the brethren, God is bringing all things together, and every Christian all over the earth is celebrating Easter this day. Now see, I was in Russia a number of years ago, and I was so sorry because I missed Easter here because we were in Russia in Easter. But their Easter was not being celebrated until 2 weeks after we celebrated our Easter. Now, how they determine it, I don't know. I couldn't even tell you how we determine our Easter. But it just falls on different days. But the unity of God, and I believe it's a sign that God is gathering the church together, that we are all celebrating Easter this year at the same time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is alive. He's alive forevermore. Amen. Let's stand up. Glory to God. I hope you got something out of this. I want you to give your heart to Jesus Christ more than any other thing. How should we celebrate Easter? Well, you can have chocolate. You can have bunnies. You can go and eat at somebody else's house. You can do all these things. But without accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are not able to celebrate Easter. Because you've still got your eyes on the things of men and not on the things of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, God, that everyone in here would accept you into their life. Father, we declare you to be the Father of Jesus Christ. And Jesus to be your Son. And we declare that we believe that Jesus died for our sins. And on the third day that he was raised from the dead. Jesus, we believe you are the Son of God. We believe you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And we believe you are our Lord. We ask you into our hearts, Father. Jesus, we ask you into our hearts to live in us, to help us, to strengthen us, to send your Holy Spirit to take hold with us against all the things of the world, Lord, that we could live with you that we could be where you are and you could be where we are, that we could be one with the Father, even as Jesus is one with the Father. God, that we could know that intimacy and that relationship, God. Lord, for those that prayed that prayer, we're born again. We are saved, we are redeemed, the curse is broken, and we are free. And Father, we announce to you, we are coming out. We are coming out of the closet. We are declaring boldly, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will not go quietly into the night, but we will stand up and boldly declare, we are sons and children of the day. And we give you praise, Father, for this day of resurrection, for this day of rebirth for us, Father, and we honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Happy Easter. Woo.